the second epistle of Timothy, and chapter 3. I'll read the whole chapter, it's one theme. Hear God's word. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, we look at the first section, really. But if you like a text, it will be verse 5, because it sums up, really, the burden of Paul here. Second Epistle to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And as I was looking at my notes just a minute or two ago, I began to think about Paul. There he is, you know, in prison in appalling circumstances, and all he held dear was being threatened. And he had labored so hard and suffered so much. And we can enter a little into it, can't we? Because in the last, say, 20 or 30 years, the evangelical constituency, shall I call it that, was straightforward to a great degree. But now there is such confusion and indeed such lack of knowledge of the Bible that it doesn't seem to be recognizable anymore to a great degree. And many of us, like you and myself and many others, have remained faithful and want to. And it is not nice to see people turning away from you for that reason, I mean. And it is sad to see the decline. And I'll not name organizations that are very near to my heart, but to see them, all of them, having changed, and good men changing too. Not everybody, not everybody. At the end of the day, after being going about lots of little churches, I have found that there are a greater multitude that would be on with our heart to heart with us. You see, great numbers are made by small groups, you know, not by big rallies and exciting things. But the Lord's people are here. And when I think of Howell Harris and William Spencer Kellen, they were only three or four men. And I mean, they had no background, had they? No background. No one to help them. Yet God raised them. And it was the beginning of a 200-year period of revival. I mean, it seems incredible. And against sin and the state, what was being taught in the churches, you know what? I'm not going into the details, it's really terrible. So that, well, it can happen again. And we must believe that. But here he's talking about things nearer the end here. I'd like to think that there are many times of refreshing before then. I do not know, and you don't know. Well, he's writing to his dear son in the Lord, and he tells him, you know, in these epistles about himself. Now, this is not boasting. Well, as for me, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And he had. I mean, by the grace of God, he had done that. And a human being can only do so much. You can only do, put in a good day's work and be honest and trust that God will, in some way, a heart or hearts that will bring yet blessing. And he said also, if you remember, and I don't mind repeating it, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, don't be like that, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Sound mind now means really establishing the soundness of the teaching. Now then, here he is going to point out problems to Timothy. He says, you know, Timothy, we are living in perilous times. Well, would you agree that that's again today true? We are living in perilous times. And he shows something of the fertility of the things that are creeping into the church. And you wonder why some things do creep into churches. Well, I don't wonder anymore. Even in Jude it says they creep in unawares. Why do the people creep into churches to do harm? Well, it is because Satan concentrates his greatest power against the evangelical church, the true church. Now, the reason for that is he's not worried about the other things. They're under his sway. So if he can destroy those who love the Lord or put them out of action, then that to him is a great triumph. Now here we have a list. It's a terrible list. It's 18 or 19 things. And I'll not stay on each one. It'd be far too negative. But they're in groups of 1 to 5, 6 to 10, 11 to 19. But we'll do a little. This know also, said verse 1, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Now, we've got to be prepared for that, and an element of that in every generation. For men shall be, and here's the list, lovers of their own self. That is, self-loving of pleasure. And all that matters is self-gratification. Now, if we look, and it can really creep into our lives, you know what people say, so long as you're happy, you know, that's all right. It can creep into our lives. But in these people, it had taken over. And they wanted the church to be like that. They were covetous, money-loving, preoccupied with their own accumulation of things. They'd crept in. And that could be like a wave going through the church. Boasters, high opinion of themselves, regard themselves better than others. And when they think they speak with a greater authority than God. There is no humility there. They're proud, they're haughty and arrogant, and they're not touched by the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of tenderness. Nothing seems to move them. Blasphemers speak to hurt or injure. They know what they're doing and are scornful of those who love the Lord. Disobedient to parents. You know, this has always amazed me. Why in these lists, there are many of these lists, why should that be included there? But really, when you think of it, when you think of the Lord speaking to the Pharisees, and they would agree with honor their father and their mother, but they had got out of it. They said, well, if you give a gift, or see them all right financially for a while, your hands are clean, and your responsibility is over. You hypocrites, you know. You cannot wash your hands like that. But there are all sorts of ways of getting around things. And you could call them grown-ups, but disobedient and not honouring their parents. It's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. Unthankful, and that's an awful thing too, you know, when little children take things for granted, and they can do, we teach them to say thank you. And I know at first it is mechanical and they just do it because you say so. What do you say thank you? But if they really catch on, there is nothing nicer than a child thanking. Think of the 10 lepers that were healed. Out of the 10, how many came back to thank? One. You know, one. That's a remarkable thing. Gratitude's a lovely thing. Unholy, I'm just reading the list that's here. No inner godliness. Without natural affection, unfeeling, unsympathetic to the need of others. Then truth breakers. And then false accusers. They'll slander people. They delight in destroying a character, maybe. Incontinence means unrestrained in what they do. Lack of self-control in their behaviour. Fierce. Untamed, cruel. Could you imagine that these were in the church then? Despisers of them that are good, who mock the godly. Traitors to the gospel, heady, reckless, damaging the spiritual, high-minded. It's weird, isn't it? Blinded with conceit, unteachable. Now, here sums it all up. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's it, really, isn't it? Lovers of self-gratification rather than lovers of God. So that really puts out sacrifice or thoughtfulness or kindness or tenderness or mercy. All those go out to the door, don't they, through the window. One should say, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Nothing that's come between them and their pleasure. He said to Timothy, they're there, aren't they? They're there. Well, Timothy, we are and will be living in perilous times. Now, their influence spreads. And in verse 6, advice. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away. What verse is that? Verse 6. Silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Perhaps some of the women there were more vulnerable. Not all, some. And then he goes a little further about men here. They were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I've seen that too, haven't you? With men and women. Ever learning and yet never coming to the knowledge of the truth. You know, sometimes you say, well, why is that person like that? After being under a ministry, say, a good ministry, say, for 10, 20, 30 years or so, how is it that they were ever learning and yet never coming into the knowledge of the truth? But isn't that so? It can happen. It can be like that. Then he gives an example from the Old Testament that Moses had a tough time too. Now as Jannes and Jabez withstood Moses, you know, that they resisted the truth. They were of corrupt minds, reprobates concerning the faith. Now, these things are about, and what he's telling Timothy, nearly Timothy, I know you're feeling weak and inadequate, but pull yourself together because you've got a task on. Because these things, these attitudes will creep into the church. They'll get there. Now, the question is, why do they come there? I said, no wonder, are they aware? Do they come deliberately and say, I'm going to spoil the work? I do not think is that exactly. Maybe sometimes. Well, it is Satan. People can be blinded by Satan and put in places. Even Peter, that Jesus had to turn round to him and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, Peter became a very good apostle. He wasn't a wicked man, but he listened to Satan rather than to Christ in that little interval there. If he could do that to one of the disciples, he could certainly do it to any of us. But some, it's as if they could go, and I know some who come from church to church, and there's a trail of mischief as they go along. Why is this? It is a spiritual battle. That's why. And it's against the truth. Remember now, Satan's main attack. Don't be distracted. Satan can be a pest in many ways and harass many people. But don't be distracted. The main work of Satan is against the gospel. Now, he loves it when you're distracted and don't see that is the front line. Now, it says, and I don't say we should never do it. There's a little pocket of trouble there, a little trouble over there. But if you send all your forces there, then you lose your battle on the front line. So we are guardians of the truth. And there we have to be careful. Having these people a form of godliness. You say, well, they're good people. And many of us, I feel like, defending them. They give well. They're in everything. They have a form of godliness. It can go that far, all right? It can go that far, having a form of godliness. Remember, I gave you the other week an illustration, trying to remember it, about painting. If you had, one of the great ones, Turner, Constable, the various ones, and you can recognise, nobody's going to tell you who's painted that. You know it's Turner, you know it's Constable, it's not, and other great ones. But you can have copies that are, you see, if something, one tries to make it like it, and you can say, well, that's a mess. But some copies are so wonderful, you know. They are so wonderful. You wonder why they don't fetch £5 million like the others do, or £50 million or something silly like that. You wonder why. And an expert will tell you, they haven't got the master's hand on them. That's the difference. And that's the difference between these. They haven't got the master's hand on their souls. They're imitations. And a good imitation is more dangerous than a bad one. Wouldn't you agree? You think now, a very good imitation is far, far more dangerous than an outrageously bad one. You can say, that's a mess. It's all smudged and hopeless and so on, you know. Having a form of godliness, but one thing they don't like, denying the power thereof. They don't want power over sin in their lives and so on and so on. From such, turn away. Now then, a terrible, a form of knowledge of the truth in the law of form. Now, a form is a semblance, a superficial knowledge of the terminology. Indeed, they could know their doctrines intellectually, excellently even. They can go that far and know God's law well. But they lacked, and they lacked the power of God in their lives. You see, you can have a wonderful motorbike. If you like motorbikes, I don't happen to like them, but a beautiful, beautiful, massive, glorious motorbike, shining everywhere. The best make. And then you get on it, and you start it, but doesn't move because you don't believe in having petrol. All right? What's the point? You say, well, I'll call a mechanic to go over it. Everything's in order. Do they have nuts and bolts in it? Whatever they have for motorbikes, everything there. But no power. No power. And that's these. They creep into churches, but they have no power, denying the power thereof. That is no heart work, not born again, not had that divine visitation of God. neither do they see their need. They're quite content with a semblance of knowledge because it does not interfere with their lives. They're lovers of pleasure more than they're lovers of God. And pleasure can mean popularity, fame, importance, admiration, or a whole host of things. Now, that's enough of the negative. He says, take a firm stand. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. So verse 10. My manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Now, Timothy, I'm regarded as a criminal, but you know me. You know me. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. You know my teaching. I had a meeting with Christ. He saved my soul. And we know of the gospel that he would preach. You know that he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know my teaching. I haven't got to go over it with you. You know it inside out. You know my doctrine. And also you know the effect of that doctrine on my life, my manner of life. I changed. I was cruel. I was hard. I was relentless. And I became so sensitive that when he preached to the Corinthians, he said that he was in fear and trembling. Now, this was the arrogant Saul of Tarsus, who wasn't afraid of anybody, now would be in fear and trembling, because now he was handling heavenly things. And if a preacher loses that sense of fear and trembling, not fear now in the worldly sense, but awesomeness and trembling of what I'm handling. I'm handling the truth that God has given. I'm handling men's souls. Now remember our blessed Savior said that if somebody has a splinter in their eye, before you attempt to remove it, make sure that there's nothing in your own eye, or a beam, if that's too exaggerated. Make sure your own eye is clear before you begin. He doesn't tell you not to take the splinter out, but he tells you to make sure that you see clearly in that. Well, that this is what he has here. Be sure of these things and be careful of all. You have known my manner of life. A soul is more sensitive than an eye. I mean, anything done to your eye, you always cringe at the thought, don't you? And anything describing it, you don't want to hear it because it is sensitive, very sensitive. But the soul is infinitely more sensitive. That's why when we approach a soul, we are taught right in the other chapter, be patient, be thoughtful, be kind. You don't go barging in. However bad they may be, even if they these creep in, you don't go there slaughtering them. Because you do want to win them, but turn away from their way of life. Have nothing to do with it. But nevertheless, it must be balanced with that lovely, lovely attitude. Because behind that mess they're in is a soul, an immortal soul. So Paul is saying, you know me. You know how arrogant I was. But now, he says, you know my manner of life. Didn't become a coward, not that, but he knew what it was to tremble in handling the word of God. So opposite to what's happening to so many today, they call it casual, but really casual is a word that hides something much worse. Careless. Casual in appearance, casual in attitude, casual in presentation, as if it's all one great big joke. Now then, we're talking about serious things, aren't we? You know, talking about very serious things. You cannot be casual. You know, if it's a court of law and a judge comes in and he has to pronounce a death sentence, and in order to make it more amusing, he dresses like a clown and cracks a few jokes and then says, here's a joke I could tell you. He said, you're going to be executed. I mean, it would be unheard of. It would be outrageous, wouldn't it? Really outrageous. But it's been done with the gospel. It's been done. and it is outrageous, and it should grieve us and hurt us. Not a condemning spirit, but grieve us. You know my manner of life, purpose, what I wanted, when you saw to Agrippa, that, you know, he wanted him to be as he was, except for these chains. I want you to have what I have. Long-suffering, he was too. Charity, patience. He says, you know me. When I'm saying about these perilous things, I'm not having a go at people. I'm talking about the wiles of Satan. So I'm asking you to be brave. I'm asking you to be discerning. I'm asking you to be gentle. I'm asking you to be firm. I'm asking you to be all those things at the same time. Paul was soon to die. He was soon to be martyred. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. You know it well, my teaching, the gospel, never weary in this, and my manner of life. In verses 12 to 14, there's a challenge. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, who else said that? Didn't Jesus Christ say, if you will follow me, take up your cross daily and follow me? Now, that does not mean Calvary. Calvary is unique. You know I've said this often. It is so important. When people suffer a great deal, and some families do have, it seems more than their share of suffering and sadness, and they say they've had a heavy cross to bear. Now, I can understand the sentiment, but they're not bearing a cross. They're bearing a burden. They're bearing a sorrow. They're bearing a difficulty. Granted, which needs all our sympathy, but carrying the cross is what we suffer for our faith. You see, it's a different kind of suffering. The other may be mental, physical, emotional, but this is what we suffer because we are Christian. Jesus says, come on, pick it up. If you want to follow me, pick up your cross and follow me. And here Paul really is repeating it in a way, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to be a lot. And evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now that's an interesting one. Those who are creeping in and doing damage and what have you, they are deceiving some people, but also being deceived themselves. Verse 14. What shall I do then, said Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Carry on. Carry on. Don't give up. You know, I've met many ministers over the years, and over the point, you know, I can't go on anymore. You know, I've had on one or two occasions some said, well, I was going to give up, but I'm going to go on now, you know. And you can understand, under the pressure of the world and the mockery of some and difficulties within as well, they say, well, I can't take it anymore. I don't deny the truth. I can't take it anymore. And you couldn't blame Timothy for saying, well, you know, I'm not you, Paul. I'm not you. I'm Timothy. But he would say, same Lord, same source of strength, the same power. Carry on. Continue in the things of God. And that's what we are called to do here too. Not to be unhappy, certainly not. We joy in God. But at the same time, not to be naive, you know, taken in. Not kind of looking at everybody. Are they genuine? Are they not like that? Not like that, no. Gentle, kind, courteous, all these things. But when it comes to the truth, we won't budge. When it comes to the gospel, we just cannot deny it. I finished with a conversation I had with the minister. Better days in Christian unions. A number were going for a trip, and they wanted me to go with them because I was the speaker. And we were going to one of the well-known Welsh places where they've been. Well, we were going to Trevec, actually. And there was a minister then in charge. And he said to me, what's the difference, he said, between these young people and the lot I had yesterday? Look, they're happy and laughing. And I said to him, well, shall I ask you? I said, what do you believe? I believe in God, of course, he said. And about his son? Well, he said there are varying opinions about his son. Which is your variance? I said. Is he the only begotten son of God? Well, became. He was son of God from eternity. Ah, well, I've lost you there, he said. I said, what about the cross? Well, I suppose it was inevitable, really. But no, the meaning of the cross. He said, we part ways. Then I said, that's the difference between that lot there. I don't know the others, but I take you mean what I'm thinking, and the others. Between those who believe and those who are lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. He said, we part company. You didn't quarrel, just like that. Now, that is always a fight. That's always how it is. On the other hand, I've had this on a few occasions. A minister sitting with me in the car after a meeting, I'm thinking of one particularly, I'm remembering him, and I know his name. And he was crying. And he said, I believe what you believe, but it's too costly to make a stand. You know? And it's heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. You know, I tell you, but you must. You must pick up your cross and carry it daily as a Saviour died on his cross for you. This is our calling. Now, at the same time, there is no greater calling. It brings greater satisfaction. Let us be good servants of our masters. Pleasant, certainly. Kind, patient, thoughtful. Not judgmental, but not naive, not foolish, but clear on the truth. Well, it's a rather a negative chapter, but it's there, and I couldn't dodge it, could I? That these are perils that are in every age. But there are nice parts of the chapter to come that will encourage us again.